Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. In his message titled, Knowing Who We Are, Reverend David Williams tells us that our society rules us and power still defines who we are within the society. We often look to others with contempt. We need to keep God's loving and humble spirit in our hearts and not let contempt rule us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather here on the cusp of a great nominally Christian festival. What is coming up this week?
Halloween.
Which comes from all sorts of interesting pagan backgrounds, but the word Halloween means what? All Hallows Eve, which is when we do what? We remember those who have passed. We remember the saints who have come before, All Hallows, all of those saints. And it's a time of remembering, and we celebrate it with candy and with what else? What do we do on Halloween? Come on, what do we do on Halloween? Trick or treat, and if you're going to get candy, and what do you need to be wearing?
A costume.
It's a season of masks and masked identity. And it would be nice to say that Halloween is the only point in our lives where we put on a mask to pretend we're someone else. It would be nice to say that, but the reality is that in our lives, we wear many masks. We wear the mask of the authoritative and all-knowing father figure, the dad who knows how to do everything. We wear the mask of all sorts of things to match societal expectations and to try to keep people from seeing the ways in which we are less than perfect. We wear masks that are woven together of our pride, our fears of being judged, masks woven of our anxieties. And that doesn't do good things to our souls. Right now, let's admit that we often hide away who we truly are from those around us. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me and praying it. Gracious and almighty God, we like to wrap ourselves in the story of how wonderful we are. We like to be admired and enjoy when we are successful. We take those moments of triumph and those times of prosperity as a mark of your love for us. We weave them into our story of ourselves and choose to forget other truths of our anxiety and grasping, of our fear and how it leads us to hate, of our pride and how it leads us to belittle others and to act ungraciously, of our power and how it leads us to oppress and control. Forgive us, Lord, for the lies we tell ourselves about ourselves. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. You can follow along on page 81 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's word. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humble, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the last few years, every November, I have settled in with a writing project. It's been one of those things that I do and enjoy. I'm taking a bit of time with National Novel Writing Month to try to spin out a story. This November, though, even though I continue to be connected to those communities of folks, I find that I don't have the time for it, for reasons that are actually kind of positive. Because there's a lot of writing stuff and writing-related stuff going on right now for me. I just sent a manuscript to my agent this last week via regular mail, and there's something weird about sending a giant, thick manuscript printed on paper, written about Christian environmental responses to one's. I was like, "Can't you take it via email?" But she's old school, so no. She wants a hard copy. So that's fun. I also have to, by midway through November, have the edits done on the manuscript I went to contract with a small Christian publisher in Berkeley. This is once again me writing about the interface between Christian faith and multiverse cosmology. So no, I will not be subjecting you to sermons about quantum dynamics over the course of the next couple of months. Don't worry, I try to keep that slightly separate, just because I like people to stay at least somewhat awake during sermons. And my agent and I are in conversations with an interested book-to-film agent for my novel, and that's going to be, there's a lot of negotiation on that over the course of this next month that's going to have to happen, and contracts that will need to be reviewed. So I'm too busy being a writer to write another book. And as I like to say, I'm bookstipated anyway. I have so many manuscripts that I've not yet published and that really need editing that this year, I'm just not going to be able to do that. But one of the challenges as I move to marketing, because I've got to think about that for the book on the multiverse, is that it means that I'm going to have to be spending a ton more time interfacing with people on social media. So I got to spend a lot more time on Twitter. And I've been starting to do that. And I don't like it. Anyone spend any significant amount of time on Twitter? You enjoy that, Bill? No, I don't either. It's one, I feel tremendously scattered. not that I'm necessarily the most focused person to begin with, but when I'm engaged with Twitter, I just find I get popcorn brain. It's hard for me to think. And two, Twitter seems to exist almost entirely for people to fight with each other about things. There's a new conflict every single day. And I'm talking here about Christian Twitter. So I follow pastors and leaders, and every week there's something new that someone's upset about or someone's arguing about, and it's just this radiant font of negativity that I'm going to be obligated to be in pitching myself, which I also love. There's nothing more authentic and genuine and human than marketing yourself. We enjoy that, right? It's fun. It's like, yay, I feel so genuine here as I try to get you to be interested in my thing, as opposed to the 10 million other people who are doing exactly the same thing at the same time. There's a writing community hashtag that people seem to mostly use to be like, hey guys, I'm so excited, I almost have 10,000 followers. Wouldn't you like to be the 10,000th follower of me? Wouldn't that make your day? That'd be so exciting. Guys? It's grim, this place of self-promotion, this place where people often complain about what they describe as mainstream media and how it corrupts our sense of our cultural narrative and our sense of having integrity as a society. And I think the reality now is, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those places we need to be engaged, that's mainstream now. And that has just as fierce a defining aspect to our souls individually and collectively as newspapers and broadcast media and cable used to have and still do. It's all become part of this one great sea of promotion and negativity. And the thing you see most on Twitter is little groups of people defending themselves and finding someone they disagree with fiercely, someone who they are better than. Look at this person, they are such a hypocrite. Look at this person, they are so wrong. Let's all pile on to this individual who has transgressed and is worthy of nothing but our mutual and collective approbation. We can look at this soul and say, they are terrible, have nothing to do with this monster of a person. It's something that manifests as, what do the kids call it these days, cancel culture. Anyone knows what that is? I'd always assumed it was just that thing where someone had a presence on social media and they were a significant person, but they did something unacceptable, and then everyone gangs up and no longer even think about that human being. From talking with my sons, that's also something that happens within the social dynamics of groups now. It's if you go to a party and you say something wrong, suddenly a whole social circle will form up against you as people talk about you and decide that you're on the outs. And so that whole high school clique thing, only magnified and supercharged by net culture. Strange thing, this need to think about someone else as unworthy or as less than us or as inferior or as worthy to just be shouted down no matter what. They stop being a person to us. So I'm really looking forward to spending a lot more time on Twitter. But as we connect with these new ways of communicating, it's helpful remembering the impact that desiring social position has on our souls. And we get that. Being human, we've been human for as long as we've been human, and so from thousands of years ago, we have a message from Luke today about social position, about the desire to think less of others. A story Jesus told of two individuals who've gone to the temple to pray. And it's a story told with a very clear purpose. A lot of the parables that Jesus tells, we have to kind of puzzle out a little bit for ourselves. But the author of Luke's gospel makes a point, before we get into the parable, of making absolutely clear who this is directed towards. This is a parable told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. What does it say? Well, Jesus tells the story of two persons who are in completely different places in the spectrum of Judean culture. And on the one hand, we are shown a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, Pharisees get a bad rap in the Gospels, but there's every evidence as we read through them that the main reason for this isn't that they were just automatically terrible human beings. Pharisees come from a tradition in Judaism that is pre-rabbinic. These are sort of your primal rabbinic Jews. So they gathered in synagogues, they spent their days studying the Torah, studying the law, and debating. They loved debating. They loved arguing about things. They loved figuring stuff out. It was what they did. And so these people are the ones we see most around Jesus. He is surrounded by Pharisees who are interested in what he has to say. They want to debate him. They want to engage him. They want to bring him into the conversations they're having. They disagree with him, but they're also in conversation with him. Which means they're not necessarily bad. They're present. But there are some Pharisees who gave being Pharisees a bad name, and this guy from this story is pretty much that dude. He's an individual who is completely confident in himself and his own rightness. And he's offering up a prayer in the temple, and the prayer he is offering is of thanksgiving that he is who he is. I thank you that I am not like other people. I am thankful that I'm not a thief, I'm not a rogue, I'm not an adulterer. And then he points to this one guy, and I'm really thankful that I'm not this tax collector. He is looking out at a world filled with people who don't meet his standard. He is looking out at losers and sad failures and scum. He is nothing like them. And particularly the tax collector. Hate the guy. Look at him. He's terrible. As opposed to me, I am very religious. And I'm very generous, too. I give a lot of my income. We are then presented with the other soul, who's standing farther away, more distant from the temple, the tax collector. Tax collectors, as we know, weren't... these were not people in good standing with the community. Tax collectors were not the civil servants charged with gathering revenue to sustain a constitutional republic. They were people who worked for who? Who would a tax collector have worked for? He would have worked for Caesar. He would have worked for Rome. What generally did Jews think of Rome at that point in time? It's worse than going to a libertarian convention, as a tax collector. They would not have liked that person. They wouldn't have liked them at all. Because if you're a tax collector, you are providing revenue for the imperial power that has dominated and controlled your people. How do you collect that revenue? Is there just a way to, Is it deducted automatically by your employer? So you don't really have to worry about it, and you file a tax return with the Roman authorities, and they'll give you a portion of that back. Is that how that functioned? How did a tax collector ensure that you paid your taxes? Yeah, you get the name, but if you don't pay, what happens? Yeah, you really get crossed off the list. You really genuinely do. You get crossed off the list. I mean, they're very, 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 very intent on making sure that you do that. So, and of course, tax collectors then, how did a tax collector make their living? Skim off the top. Skim off the top. A commission. I think of it as a commission. It's, sort of, like H&R Block a little bit. We're just like, just did a little bit of, we're just taking a little portion of your return, only this is the portion we're adding on to the top of your return, because, they don't want to not give the Romans what the Romans are due. Tax collectors were hated. They were predators. It was viewed that their business was extortion. They were as low as could be. And when Jesus presents us with these two people, he's giving us two people who, one is clearly very smug, and one genuinely is not doing the things he should be doing. Jesus is not necessarily saying, here is a good guy and here is a bad guy. He's saying, both of these people are a mess, neither of them is good, but only one of them seems to realize it. The tax collector knows that he is doing wrong. And so his interaction with God is not one of self-justification, not confidence, not boldness, not rationalization. There's no denial. He doesn't make excuses for other people about his moral choices. Given the way the Judean economy is, this was really the only work available, and I've got to feed my family, and other people are doing it, and really there aren't any good people, so why shouldn't I do it? You get no such justifications. He knows he's a mess. He is broken. And when he comes before God, he names it. And here Jesus, calling these two characters out, establishing them as examples of how we are and are not to stand in right relationship with God. The tax collector is hiding nothing. He knows where he is broken. He knows he is a servant of oppression. He knows that he is betraying his people. He knows that he has done wrong and he has done harm, but he isn't masked about it. He's not lying to himself or to God about it. He is raw, he is broken, he is honest, as opposed to the Pharisee, who is hiding behind the story he has fabricated about himself, his place, his worth, his value. He is righteous and he knows it. Clap your hands. Everyone around him is meant to know it. He wears that identity as proudly as if it was a set of $900 preacher sneakers. It's another thing that Christians were arguing about on Twitter, if you missed that. I've mentioned this before, the pastors wearing fancy shoes thing. Big mega church pastors with their $700 to $900 sneakers. I've had these Doc Martens for much longer than 10 years. And they still fit, they still work. So the Pharisee in this story is a hypocrite. He says one thing and does another. That's not quite it. It's about his self-righteousness. It's about his unwillingness to be truly present to God and neighbor. It's about him using that lie he tells himself to put himself in a higher place than another. And what this parable shows us more than anything else is that the most dangerous lies are not the ones we tell other people. There are the lies we tell ourselves that shape our own souls, the lies that allow us to imagine that when we feel contempt or hatred for another, that that's justified. Those things allow us to tear others down. They allow us to move away from compassion and express even the practice of faith as bitterness. It's so easy to look down on other people. Like, say, if I say to myself, here is a pastor who spends $900 on a pair of sneakers so he can look fancy when he gets up there, how am I feeling about that person? Am I better than them? Yeah, because I got these old shoes. I'm better than them. I have that feeling. How, when we hear this story, do we feel about the Pharisee? How do we feel about him? Do you feel? I mean, look at him. This Pharisee is so self-righteous. He's not like us. I'm in touch with my flaws. I'm honest to God with my flaws, as opposed to him. He is false. I am genuine, and I am humble. I am so humble. You see how easy it is to wander down that path. God knows us better than that, and the purpose of this parable is not for us to look at the Pharisee and say, well, thank God I'm not like him. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to examine our own souls, to see how we have failed to show compassion, to see where our pride has become the lie that causes us to turn on others and say, you are false and you're a hypocrite and you're inferior and you're serving power as opposed to me. This parable was written, Luke says, right at the beginning, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. It's a reminder when we feel that contempt, when we feel that righteousness rising up in us, when we feel those things that prevent us from showing love to those around us, then this is for us. Whatever it is in your life that stirs you, whenever you feel called or urged to hold others as inferior or to hold them, one of those people, remember this parable. Set that aside. Beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Our society now, our way of interacting with one another, really isn't all that different than it's been down through the millennia. Social position and status and power define so much of what we think about ourselves and our place and how we're meant to relate to other people. And the challenge of that is that it shapes our souls so that if we are in a position of power, if we're in a position of privilege, we can look to others and say, thank God I am not them. Or if we are in a position where we have a strongly held view that gives us a sense of our integrity and a sense of our own righteousness, that we can look to those who do not those who are our moral inferiors, those who just don't get it. Like, gosh, how can they believe that? And we can look to those souls with contempt. They are below us. They don't get it the way that we do. That spirit isn't a gospel spirit. It is not gracious, and it is not kind, and it does not seek the good in the other, and it does not try to find those places of care, and it is definitely not humble. There is a place of pride in us. The challenge we face as we step out into our fractious, divisive, dog-eat-dog world is to not let that spirit of contempt and self-righteousness rule us, so that everyone we encounter, we can not meet with judgment, but with grace, not meet with contempt, but with an understanding, here is another soul loved of God. It is very easy to look at that Pharisee and say, but all of us do that. And when I say all of us, I mean you, because I'm better, obviously. I mean me. I will look to others and other souls and not view them with the same light of grace and love that Christ teaches. Whenever we feel that spirit moving in us, be reminded of this story and of why Jesus told it. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.